verses Romans 8, 16 through 17, and it's just two little verses, okay? But this passage leaves us with two big questions we must... I think I went the wrong way here. Wow, okay. I'm still kind of new at this. There we go. Two little verses, but one big controversy. What was Paul saying about being heirs in Christ? There are a couple of views. But first, let's start by looking at some English translations. So the New King James says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The New American Standard. I've got about six different versions here, and they say all approximately the same thing, but we'll take a quick look at them. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And the Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, then heirs, namely heirs of God, and also fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so we may be glorified with him, so we may also be glorified with him. And it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Okay, so all the English versions sound pretty much the same, right? I mean, not a lot of difference. The Spirit, they're basically saying that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our human spirit that we're children of God. And I agree with these translators. I think that's what Paul is telling us. Excuse me. I need to take a drink now and again. I'm sure you're relieved to know that I can agree with all these big-time experts. And in these translations, verse 17 seems to be saying that if we're children of God, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. I made a little eye chart for you so that you can compare these versions. And I don't know, can you read that at all? Maybe, maybe not. I can kind of see it from here. It looked much bigger on my monitor at home. And I formatted it so that if you can see it, hopefully we can kind of compare things. So if children, and if children, and if children, now if we are children, and if children, and if children. They are all pretty much the same. Then heirs of God. Heirs also, heirs of God. Then heirs, heirs of God. Then we are heirs, heirs of God. Then heirs, namely heirs of God. Then heirs, heirs of God. Okay? And joint heirs with Christ, and fellow heirs with Christ, and fellow heirs with Christ, and co-heirs with Christ, and also fellow heirs with Christ, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, if indeed we suffer with him, provided we suffer with him, if indeed we share in his sufferings, if indeed we suffer with him, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified together, so that we may also be glorified with him, in order that we may be glorified with him, in order that we may also share in his glory, so that we may also be glorified with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I'd say there's pretty good agreement, among these six pretty well-known version, translations in the English. You guys think so? Okay. The only thing that I can understand the English translations of verse 17 to be saying is that being children of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ is conditional. And that condition is that we suffer with Christ. That's, when I read it, that's the only way I'm able to read it. I may be reading it wrong, but I think that that's what it's saying. Whoops. Okay, so there's an if-then clause followed by a conditional clause upon which the if-then clause depends, and that's followed by a purpose clause. So I'm going to get a little grammatical here, and that's kind of scary just in and of itself. So here's the if-then clause. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So this, I'm going to be taking my single examples from the New King James, which I think is the version that most people around here are using. Okay, so if, then the condition, if indeed we suffer with him, and what's the purpose? That we may also be glorified together. Well, okay, what does verse 16 say? The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So it sounds like it's saying that we're children of God. So if we put that together with verse 17, let's see if it changes. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We have a... Whoops, come on now. Nice. This is, okay, so we have... We have a complete sentence. In the English translations, this is a complete sentence. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. There's a couple of these clauses, and then we have a period. So that's one complete thought. So I think the way that we need to read this is that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him. Okay, so it's sounding to me like this is that everything here, the fact that whether we're children of God, whether we're heirs of God, is hinging on whether or not we're suffering with him. That seems to be pretty clear what the English versions are saying. Right, okay. We're children and joint and children and then heirs and joint heirs. If we suffer with him. So what if we neglect to, or fail or refuse to suffer with him? What if we just don't do it for out of ignorance, out of, a bad attitude or whatever? It's sounding pretty bad to me, Let's back up and see if context will help. To me, this sounds like if we don't suffer with Christ, what it's saying is if we don't suffer with Christ, we're not even children of God. And, that leads us to the hot place, So let's see if maybe it's saying something else, if the context will help us out a little bit. Let's read that while I take a drink. if you're able to read it in the back. I'll go ahead and read it. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. So here are a couple of observations. Paul begins verse 12 and that paragraph, picking up from the previous paragraph, saying that we, brethren, or believers, are debtors. So he does refer to his audience as brethren, which should be taken as believers. He could be taught, sometimes that term is used to refer to Jews, but in a Jewish context, but clearly he's writing to the Romans, so he would be referring to fellow believers. He then argues that we're not in debt to the flesh, but by contrast, our debt is to God. In his argument, he contrasts the destruction to our lives brought about by living by means of the flesh, our sinful nature, with the glory heirship brought about by means of the Holy Spirit. So our verses 16 and 17 are part of that argument. Now, for those of you who heard me speak last time, you might remember that when I was here, I assured you I would not be subjecting you to my one semester of Greek. Sorry, today you drew the short straw. But I won't subject you to too much of my vast Greek knowledge. Now, okay. You're all going to have to be good Bereans, because I know just enough to be dangerous. So this is true even when Pastor David's up here, or anyone who's really knowledgeable and an expert and an experienced teacher. It's always our job to not just listen and go yeah and just take it in without thinking about it. We always need to be thinking and considering about what's said and paying attention to it, understanding it, and if it doesn't jibe with the rest of Scripture, we need to be asking about it. Okay? So, everyone's able to make mistakes. I mean, we're all human, we know that. So, I tried to get this right, but, you guys are, ultimately, the Lord's not going to, say, you're excused for not understanding this because the guy up there front, told you wrong. He's going to say, why didn't you understand it? And compare it to everything else that. And if it didn't ring true, question, the guy who's teaching, so we all have to be good Bereans. So here we go. Ooh, look at that. Got that? So I put that up there to impress and intimidate you. No, not really. I just want to show you some words that are up and that are in the Greek text that I want to talk about. So the Greek words, the Greek words that are in red, I want to make a special point of, and they're in verse 17. So this one is the word men, and this is the word de. Men and death, okay. When we see these two words used together in a Greek sentence, they have a particular meaning that's different from the meaning of the individual words. So it's an idiom, it's a construction in Greek. That's just, we have we use lots of idioms in English where the words don't mean what they mean literally. When we use certain phrases, they have a meaning of their own, and this is kind of like that. But don't take my word for it, because I'm only a second year Greek student. So I brought along, or I cited a couple of authorities to kind of back me up on this. So Mounts, who wrote Basics of Biblical Greek, which is the first year Greek text that I used, and this guy's well known in the Greek translation world. He was on the translation committee for the NIV. He says sometimes this word is untranslatable. In referring to the word men, it can occur as a correlative conjunction with de. Excuse me. In this case, you can translate men de as on the one hand, but on the other hand. So on the one hand, something rather, but on the other hand, something else. Daniel Wallace, who has written an intermediate grammar, Greek grammar beyond the basics, in defining so-called correlative conjunctions, says these are paired conjunctions, so they're, those two words are used together that express various relationships, and then he lists a few. Such pairs include men de on the one hand and on the other hand. Okay, so if you remember when I showed you that Greek, we had men and de in the sentence. So I'm just not making this up. But to really check me, you'd have to actually verify that the men and de in verse 17 are actually correlative conjunctive uses. I'm going to appeal to Wallace as pretty strong evidence that is, in fact, the way they're being used. In his Greek grammar, he uses Romans 8:17 and as an example and translates it as, now if we are children, we are also heirs. On the one hand, heirs of God. On the other hand, fellow heirs with Christ. Okay, so this is somebody who's a world-renowned scholar who is saying that is, in fact, that usage of those Greek words. Come on. Okay, so let's try to cut and paste Wallace's translation of verse 17 into the New King James Version and see what we get. So, now if we are children, we are also heirs. On the one hand, heirs of God. On the other hand, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So let's put the thing that I kind of cobbled together with Wallace and the New King James next to the New King James. So, and if children, now if we are children, then heirs of God, we are also heirs. On the one hand, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. On the other hand, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And if indeed we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together. Okay, so this is a little bit different, okay, because it has this on the one hand and on the other hand that's kind of breaking up the way it's translated into, how can I say this right? It's breaking up the words differently than the way the English translators translated it. Okay, so these two, I think, are saying two different things. So as we saw above in the New King James, and many or maybe all of the other major translations say, we are children and heirs and joint heirs if we suffer with Christ. Whereas the Greek, which is what Paul wrote, says, so Paul didn't, obviously, we all know that Paul didn't write in English. He wrote in Greek, and what he said is, if we are children, then we are also heirs. On the one hand, we're heirs of God. On the other hand, fellow or joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, I've been working on this for a while, so I don't know if I'm going fast or not. If I am, raise your hand, say something, and I can slow down, or we can go back if we need to look at an earlier slide. So that little menda construction makes a big difference. I mean, those two sentences, those two different translations are saying two different things. It breaks the clause up differently than the major English translations. The on the one hand separates being an heir of God from, on the other hand, being a joint heir with Christ. Okay, so that on the one hand, on the other hand, is saying on the one hand, we're heirs of God. On the other hand, we're heirs of Christ. So heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ are not jammed together in the Greek construction. Ah. Also, on the other hand, joins the condition of, if indeed we suffer with him, to being a joint heir with Christ. So it takes, so it breaks that, it breaks things up. It breaks up the heirs, if children, heirs of God, and then joint heirs with Christ. It separates those two, and it takes that condition of if we suffer with him and puts it on the joint heirs with Christ. Excuse me. So the English translations say, you know, the major ones say, we're children, heirs, and joint heirs if we suffer with him. And that's pretty much saying that we're saved, that we're true believers only if we suffer with them. I mean, you may read it differently, but that's the only way I'm really able to read that. Whereas Paul says, if we're children, and we are, because Paul's been addressing brethren the whole time, then on the one hand, we are heirs of God by virtue of being children. But on the other hand, if we suffer with Christ, then we're joint heirs with Christ. So. So that we may be glorified together with him. That's the purpose clause at the end. So I think that's a big difference. I think that's an enormous difference. So why are the English translations so much different than the Greek? Well, are these translators really experts? I mean, you know, it's I think it's a legitimate question. I've cited a couple of experts, one of them who worked on the NIV translation, that says that the mende construction, that the construction there that's in the Greek, is a, on the one hand, on the other hand. But none of our English translations seem to say that. So you got to wonder, you know, why didn't they say that? And is our English Bible really reliable? And that's a little scary to me. Time's up. I'll leave it to the expert to answer that next week. Yeah. Just kidding. I'd be in big trouble if I stopped right here. I'd be in big trouble with the Lord, and that's the kind of trouble nobody needs. So again, why are the English translations different than the Greek? There's at least two reasons. Translations are done by a committee. So all of you who work out in the world and have been part of a committee or been in a meeting and tried to get something done, you know, just picture that when, you know, you've got all of these people who are, you know, a room that's probably, this many people that are top experts in the world coming up, excuse me, with a translation. And, you know, they're all experts. I mean, they are really experts. But, you know, they've all got their, you know, one focuses a little bit more on this, somebody else focuses a little bit more on that. And if you think about your work environment, you know, when you have a meeting or a committee to do something, a lot of times you have the people there that are really good at whatever you're trying to figure out and decide. But everyone's got a little bit of a different opinion, right? Everyone comes at it from a little different, you know, point of view. Well, it's the same thing with these guys. So, you know, committees can sometimes, you know, kind of get things a little bit balled up. Okay, yeah. They're also done by experts who bring their theology with them when they translate. So, you know, for simplicity, let's just assume that all of us in this room share the same theology, just right down the line. Now, that, you know, at some point, you know, in reality, we're all going to differ somewhere. But, you know, let's just say that that's true. Well, if you go to the church down the street, you know, it's likely that they're going to have some differences in theology, right? And they may be good Bible-believing Christians, but they've been taught differently, and they just have some differences in theology. And it's the same thing with these translators. They're human. They're experts. They're really smart people. They've studied the Word a lot. They love the Lord, but they're human, and they just come to it with, you know, sometimes slight differences, sometimes big differences. So, is our English Bible reliable? Well, our English translations are not inspired. So, I don't want you to leave here being less confident about things. We'll try to bolster things a little bit. They're really, really good translations of the original languages. Now, I've only been studying languages for for a year and a half. And before I started studying languages, I had no appreciation for this. I used to sit in front of very good Bible teachers who were well-versed in the original languages. And I had the idea that if you knew the original languages, that if 10 people knew the original languages, that they were all going to translate something exactly the same. And now I know that's just not true. And if you have not studied languages, if you're bilingual, if you speak Spanish and English, for example, you know that you can, you know, if you say something in one language, you could translate it into the other language a couple of different ways, and there's disagreement among people on what the best way to translate it is. And that's just true with, you know, for Bible translators also. You know, it's not, there's no malice, there's no lack of ability. It's just how languages are. So you've got good people that are doing these translations. Part of the beauty of God's Word is that it's consistent. If it's God's Word, if it's God's truth, then it's going to hang together. All of it is. Okay? It has to be that way. If it's from God, it can't really be any other way. So in those, and the number of places where you have, now you, in these different translations, you will have differences in translation, but when you read them, you'll say, you know, they may use slightly different words, but they're saying the same thing. I mean, actually, these six different versions of verses 16 and 17 didn't use the exact same words, but they pretty much said the same thing. So, but there are, there are some places where the English versions are going to not really say the same thing, but those are few and far between. And the places where one would say that they disagree with the original Greek or Hebrew, those are also few and far between. Okay, but so there, but in those few places where a translator lets his theology overrule what it says in the original, or where a committee just, you know, is trying to please everyone, and when you try to please everyone, you end up pleasing no one. You know, you end up getting it wrong a lot of times. A careful study of the word will reveal these inconsistencies. If you're a good Berean, if you're a careful student of the word, you're going to realize that what you're reading does not add up with the rest of the Bible. So the job of all of us is to be good Bereans and find these, what I'll call, apparent inconsistencies. And the job of some who are called and gifted and trained is to go to the original languages and find out what they really say to resolve these inconsistencies. So, you know, people who are called to study and teach need to be able to do that. But it's not just the pastor's responsibility. It's all of our responsibility to be paying attention to what the word says and what's taught, and when we see inconsistencies, bring those up. Okay, and that's no small task. But God has provided everything that we need to understand his word. But again, it takes a lot of work at it. The pastor has to work really hard, but everyone in the pews has to work hard also. I mean, God doesn't, you know, save you and then say, now sit there and, you know, plug in some headphones and let me feel your head. You know, he wants us all to work to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, you know. Okay. Excuse me. So, I don't think I have a slide that quite says this, but if we are diligent in our reading of the Word and our study of the Word, and we come across these places where it doesn't seem to add up, we can go to someone who is, you know, studied in the original languages, and those things God has given us all the tools we need to resolve these problems. Again, it often takes a lot of hard work. Okay, but this passage leaves us with two big questions that each of us have to answer, every one of us, me included. Am I an heir of God? Am I his child? In other words, have I trusted Jesus' payment on my behalf for the penalty due to my sin? If I trusted in Christ? If I have, then I'm an heir of God and a child of God. If I haven't, that's something we need to take care of. And will I be a joint heir with Christ? Will I live by the filling and power of the Holy Spirit and suffer with him when called to? And that suffering, you know, I mean, I'm sure everyone's aware, there are people in countries outside of this one, basically almost, well, certainly third world countries, where believers are persecuted to death. Some of them suffer death for their faith. A lot of them suffer, you know, loss of jobs, being ostracized by their family. In this country, you know, none of us are going to likely face death. You know, even though things are going, you know, not going well in this country, they've still got a long way to go before any of us would face death for our witness for Christ. But, you know, we face social ostracism, you know, in the workplace and just in the town square, sometimes among family members. So, and the only way that we're going to be able to face that kind of stuff well is in the filling and power of the Spirit. So we have two little verses, but we have one big controversy here. Yep, that was it. So basically, so we all need to be thinking about this when we read this verse. we need to realize that there are two possibilities there. If we are saved, then we are, by virtue of being saved, heirs of God. But to be joint heirs with Christ, we have to suffer with Him when we're called to suffer with Him. We have to be walking in the filling of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. Okay? So that's something we all need to think about.